know, we're in the warmer time of year, and it's getting to be warmer. And as a result, I decided to have a lesson on a topic that usually only applies when it is a little bit warmer. And that lesson is titled "Love Expressed in Modest Dress." Love expressed in modest dress. Now, you might be asking, why on earth are we having this kind of discussion in this climate right now? This isn't going to last forever. And I hope that this lesson will make you realize that the fact that we're stuck in our homes, we shouldn't be going out, is not something that's going to last forever. There will come a time when we do venture out, and we have to make sure that we are careful about what we are wearing when we do. It's also one conversation I'm not looking forward to having with my kids, particularly with my daughter, when she gets to that age, when she wonders, why do I have to wear this? Why can't I wear that? I'm not looking forward to that. I guess Victoria is going to handle it. But I might, who knows? You know, the weather is getting warmer, and this quarantine is not going to last forever. I'm not looking forward to it because I'll have to explain why it needs to be done. And no one wants to think about their daughter in that kind of way. There is the idea out there that man should be able to control himself, that he shouldn't dictate what she wears. And, you know, in an ideal world, that's exactly right. But the problem is, we don't live in an ideal world, do we? I'm not talking about things like sexual assault. There's no excuse for that. I'm talking about things which your brother in Christ lusts over and stumbles about him doing that. And that is, that's on him, ultimately, but we'll talk about that. In truth, dressing modestly is an act of love. So I've got 3 points today. Love in modest apparel. Love is the proper motivation. And love instead of lust. So my first point, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. This is a common passage that many of us go to when we talk about modest apparel, and we should. And we're going to start off talking about that. And that passage says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." You know, the first thought that many have while reading this passage is that we're misusing it. A lot of people think that we misuse this to talk about modest dress in the way that we are. They'll say that this is for a particular context. This is a worship service. They'll say that these women were wearing too much, not too little. They were being gaudy in their appearance. They were being showy. They were being boastful. And my answer to that is, well, at least on those particular points, they're right. This is talking about a worship service setting, as we see in chapter 8 or verse 8. We see at the beginning of verse 2, or of chapter 2, we see that this is a worship setting. At the same time, they were wearing too much. They were being gaudy, boastful, and showy in what they were wearing. And it applies to that as well. But you see, there is a cultural aspect to modesty in our application of this verse. This is why it's not sinful for women in our culture to braid their hair or to wear jewelry. You know, it says specifically, don't have braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But there's a cultural aspect to this. It's not wrong to wear these things because it's okay for a particular culture. Some denominations do think it's wrong to have braided hair, to even cut their hair, to wear any kind of jewelry. Some denominations do think that. But the truth is, this verse is addressing a cultural norm for modesty. What What determines propriety and moderation, or that which is costly, but culture, at least to some extent, you know, there are some bounds to that which we will discuss. You see, there is an underlying principle that's even in this verse, or at least in verse 10. They are to wear that which is proper for women professing godliness. That is the underlying principle. Here's an example. Is there anything wrong with wearing an anklet? Well, many of you would say, no, of course not. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong for you, perhaps, but you're not living in West Africa. When I was over there, one of the things that women were told to do is don't wear any foot jewelry, because this is an indication that one is a prostitute. And, of course, a woman professing godliness would not make that declaration, would not wear something that would indicate such. So a Ghanaian woman professing godliness would not wear it, or any woman professing godliness would not do that while over there, understanding that cultural moray. All right. So before you purchase an item of clothing or you pick out your clothes to wear, ask yourself, am I professing godliness with this outfit? Here's some guidelines for modest apparel. You may not know what a woman professing godliness ought to wear. So we will look at some guidelines here. Here's some biblical guidelines that will help. Consider this verse, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26. This is a passage referring to priests going up to the altar, and it says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." You know, a man was not to go up steps to an altar to make a sacrifice. First, note here that we are considering men in this verse. So modest apparel is not limited to women. I know I've been talking about women mostly, but that's because 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 does. But modest apparel is not limited to women alone. As we see here, that the men, the priests, were to go up to the altar. If one were to go up the steps, his nakedness would be exposed. Back then, of course, men wore robes, but men in our culture don't wear anything like that typically. But women do, so be careful wearing such things, especially while going upstairs. Consider also this verse in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. "And you shall make for them," this is talking about the garments that the priests are to wear, "and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Here we go, an indication. The priests, again, men, were to wear linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They covered from their waist down to their thighs. You know, that's a good rule of thumb. But also consider this. They're talking about underwear. They wore garments over this that covered a good deal more. What we see here is the bare minimum. Consider also the tunics that God made for Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, if you remember the context, they eat the fruit that God told them not to eat, and suddenly they realized they were naked. They were cursed. And God made them tunics of skin. Let's look at that verse. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." You see, the Hebrew word for tunic here is kutona. And Gesenius translates this as an inner garment next to the skin, also worn by women, generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. So we note here that this is an undergarment. It may or may not have sleeves, and it goes all the way down to the knees. You see, that is one garment that covers the thighs with a high neckline as well. This is what God made for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. This was from the very beginning, before any cultural issues come into play. You see, God loves us and has given us these guidelines for modest apparel. Let us show our love for him through our obedience. a second point, love is the proper motivation. And I have on here 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And you know, we understand 1 Corinthians 13 to be the love chapter, and that certainly is the case. But there's one phrase in there that says, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. You see, the second greatest commandment that we have is to love one another. Yet many do not consider that what they wear is a matter of loving your brother. Many people give excuses as to why they should wear clothes in public that don't fit God's idea of modesty. They all center around selfish motivations. These motivations are indeed selfish, not considering the heart of your brother. Remember, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Some of these excuses. Well, it's too hot. Well, interestingly enough, people who live in the hottest places in the world actually wear more clothing than we. And that's because certain types of clothing allow for more ventilation, while others trap sweat, cooling you faster. And both of those keep you from sunburn. So why not wear those? It's more comfortable. Well, there are plenty of comfortable outfits out there that are also modest. It might take you some more effort to find them, but they exist. They're there. While I've gotta easily move about while I'm working out or some such thing. Well, that's the same as above. There are outfits out there that you can't, and I encourage you to look them out, to seek them out. Or perhaps you need to work out in a more private location. I mean, for those who work out, we're all doing that anyway, right? So why not continue that? Well, it's my uniform. I'm a cheerleader. I play a particular sport where I've got to wear something that isn't quite modest. Well, talk to your coach. Maybe, just maybe, they'll let you wear something else. Maybe you can work something out. I remember basketball uniforms a few decades ago. Of course, I wasn't around or paying attention back then when that was the case, but I've seen vintage videos and things like that. Man, those shorts are so short. But now, they're long and baggy. Perhaps things will change, at least in your sport or activity. Until then, is that sport something you need to be playing? Do you need to be a cheerleader? Well, this is the right context. You know, I'm on a beach, so everyone else is dressing like this. Oh, what about my tan lines? Oh, it's not fashionable. I can't find anything that works for me. I just can't find it. Well, this goes to your idea, to the idea of your own self-image. If you exude confidence, no matter what you're wearing, you will garner respect. That said, you can find outfits that look good and are modest. They do exist. So it might take a little bit more effort to find them. If not, do you really need to go to places that modest dress is the norm? Immodest dress is the norm. You need to go to those places. How about this? I can't get a date, or I want to be looked at. Well, look. Of course, this goes to single people. But if you're attracting someone based on your looks alone, he is only going to be applicable while he's dating. He will say and do anything to get it. And if you love Jesus, it's not something to give up until you're married. Keeping in mind also that love is not selfish, but is selfless. Love is selfless. Love does not seek its own, remember. You know, in a simple question, Paul addressed the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. He addressed this idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And, you know, some people thought it was a terrible sin. Some people thought it was a terrible sin. Others thought it was nothing to worry about. For those who thought it was nothing to worry about, Paul writes, Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened, eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. One could reword that. Because of your actions shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You wound their weak conscience and sin against Christ. Therefore, if wearing a particular outfit makes my brother stumble, I will never again wear that outfit, lest I make my brother stumble. I was just rewording the verse to fit our situation a little bit. I think it applies well. And this can go for a lot of things, but the Apostle Paul is clear. And I think, and I need to think about what others, about others and what I do, including in what I wear. Doing this shows love to my weaker brother, so that he does not perish for his sin. Your motivation is not love. Your heart is not in the right place, is it? That needs to change. While he does bear ultimate responsibility for his lust, she dresses immodestly. She's not totally innocent herself. Now, people might get upset with that, but we're going to look at that in the next point. Love instead of lust. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Another passage we're going to look at. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. See, many women in this age would be quite offended at the idea that if he's that if he's doing something and he's lusting, then you know he's guilty, but then she isn't totally innocent herself. People might get upset by that statement. Well, and I've seen posts on social media and other places that it doesn't, but she's fair. He is not entitled to her at all. And you know what? That's exactly right. And I condemn wholeheartedly any man who would try to force himself onto anyone else. It's one of the most heinous crimes I can think of. But I'm not talking about a man forcing himself onto someone, but on what goes on in his mind. This man knows that he's not entitled to her, but he pretends for a little while in his mind. This is lust. Well, he should be able to control himself and his lusts. No, that's true. But you know, that's easier for some than it is for others, particularly in one's mind. We should, as Paul writes, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There are many out there who will not dress modestly, and we need to be on guard at all times. As men, there are plenty of people out there who don't care about what they wear. We need to be on guard at all times. And women too, but when it comes to the things that they might lust after. This means avoiding places where people are less likely to dress modestly, the beach or the gym. Now, at the same time, you can go to these places and avoid temptation. It is possible for some people. If you can, that's wonderful. But if you can't, it would be best to find an alternative. You know, one of the things, I love going to the beach myself, but usually I go in a season when there's not a whole lot of people, and I go to beaches that aren't very well populated, partially for this reason. Plus, it's just nicer to go where there's not a whole lot of people and just enjoy the sun and the waves. But if you can go to these places and avoid such temptations as lust, please bear in mind those who can't. Remember, make no provision for the flesh. You know, the one type of person that he does not need to be guarded around or shouldn't need to be guarded around is his Christian sister. Being around our brothers and sisters in Christ should be a haven from sin. Coming to worship especially, but also if you hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be a haven from sin. Not as the world, which is a cesspool of sin. It's also true that you could be dressed in a burlap sack and a man could still lust after you. And that's true, the reality. But you've done what you can. And that's totally on them, on whoever is the one experiencing that lust. As I mentioned, while women do lust, it is typically a bigger problem for men. That said, men also ought to dress modestly to help them to keep others from sin as well. And we know that a lot of the passages we talked about in Exodus are referring to men, the covering of their nakedness. Let us all keep that in mind. You know, it's easy sometimes to confuse lust and love. The world does it all the time. But we need to do, you know, we have the perfect example of love in Christ. And we should show that to others, that love, a picture of ultimate selflessness. If you truly love someone, you will watch out for their souls first, just as Christ did. That includes dressing modestly, accepting when others dress modestly. Not just accepting it, but being grateful for it, knowing that she cares about your soul so much, but more than that, knowing that she loves the Lord first and foremost. Let us walk properly, as Paul writes. Let us walk properly. Again, by way of conclusion, this may seem like an odd thing to talk about while we are now under a stay-at-home order, and you know, and I get that. But we aren't going to be in this situation forever. Oddly enough, I look forward to that day when this does become an issue again, because that means this crisis will be over. There are things that we all need to do, that we all need to be reminded of, namely, to love one another. And one way we can express our love is through modest dress, through dressing in a modest way. Remember to ask yourself these questions before you pick out your next outfit. When I wear this, am I professing godliness? Does this meet the bare minimum of a ketonet, that tunic from Genesis 3:21? Am I thinking only of myself and my desire to wear this? Finally, will this outfit cause my brother to stumble? In that passage in Romans chapter 13, Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question now is, how do we do this? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is talking about putting on Christ as putting him on like one would a cloak, a robe. Paul writes in Galatians that many of us have been baptized into Christ. And as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. So in Romans, he is reminding them of their baptism into Christ and that they need to repent. That is, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, to become a Christian, there are essential actions that we must take. Of course, if we don't do them with faith, then how can we have faith? Well, if we don't do them without faith. We don't do these particular actions without faith. How can we have faith without having heard the God first? So we need to have that faith. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it. We need to act on it by repenting of our sins and being baptized. Sins are washed away. Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For all of us, let us make sure that our hearts are right with God today. You see, we're under this stay-at-home order, but, you know, they said that only essential personnel, only essential things can go out. Well, I think this is pretty essential. If you need to be baptized and you are near us and we can do that, it's essential. We'll get it done. If you are far away and need it to be done, we'll try to get in contact with someone who can take care of that. At the same time, you are already a Christian and you need to make things right with him, you can do that. If you need to make things known, you can comment on the video on Facebook, or make it known later in the Zoom session. So if you need to make things known, if you need to respond to the invitation, you have that chance right now as we stand, as we're about to sing.